from the life of David. So today,
it's on now.
Good morning. So our mini-series, Lessons from Life, three studies from the life of Moses, three studies from the life of Joseph, and three from the life of David. So this is the second, looking at Moses today. Now, this is a little different from just walking through a book of the Bible, okay? So it's a different kind of study that we're doing. What we're doing is we're looking for life lessons that God can give us through these examples. So bear with me as we go through this. Let me read you Romans 8, 28 from the Voice translation of the Bible. So in the NIV, it would say, "For we know that all things work for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes." But in the Voice translation, which is a paraphrase, it gives us a little picture that's quite helpful. This is what it says. It says, "We are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything to work towards something good and beautiful when we love him and accept his invitation to live according to his plan." Isn't that lovely? Orchestrate. And that's a wonderful word, isn't it? Because you can just imagine God, if we use the musical example of conducting all these events that are going on to produce a wonderful sound in our life. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, traditionally we would read, "Trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight." In the Amplified Bible, we read this, "Trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize him, and he will make your path straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way." Isn't that great? Now, have you ever had a day that just goes from bad to worse? Yeah, I see a lot of heads nodding. We're pretty familiar with that. Moses had such a day, and there's so much we can learn from this particular day. Now, here's the background. We're going to Exodus chapter 5. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, the background is this, that Moses and Aaron are on a spiritual high, okay? The leaders of Israel and the people have affirmed them, and the plan is that they're going to go to Pharaoh with God's word, and they're going to say to Pharaoh, "God says, let my people go." And everyone's on a high about this. And the mandate's clear enough. Let my people go. There's no room for misunderstanding whatsoever in this. But think about this for a minute. To the Egyptians, Pharaoh was considered to be a god. Not only that, he held the power of life and death over millions of people at his very word. I think he was probably demonically influenced. So let's look at Exodus 5, and we're just going to walk through this passage together this morning and see what we can learn. Afterwards, I'm reading from the New International Version. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.'" That's great, isn't it? There we go. They've delivered God's word to Pharaoh. They're really looking for what's going to happen next. But look at Pharaoh's answer in verse 2. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I will not let Israel go." Now, that wasn't in the script. They didn't expect that. That wasn't supposed to happen. They were going to say, "Let my people go." And this all-powerful Pharaoh, he was going to quake in his shoes and he was going to let the people go. But he doesn't. What he pretty much says is, take a hike on your way. Now, it can be very difficult when you have had a negative response to something you believe to be a great idea. Have you ever experienced that? You really have a brilliant idea, you're convinced it's right, and you get a very negative response. Now, that's a tough place to be. Now, let's not pretend, because it does all sorts of things. It floods you with uncertainty and creates an instability in you. It's quite a crushing experience when that happens. So, verse 3, Moses steps in for round 2, ding, ding, round 2, and he comes. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Hang on. We've modified it now. It's not let my people go. It's now, well, the God of the Hebrews met with us. And he said, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Now, that's not what God said. God said, let my people go that they may go and worship me. And now they're modifying the thing that God said. Now, we have a habit of doing this when things don't go the way we think. If the plan doesn't work the way we think it'll work, we have this inbuilt habit of modifying the plan. Now, what is really important here is Pharaoh's answer to this. And we see this in verse 4 down to verse 8. Come with me there. But the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. This day is just getting worse. It started off so well. Let my people go. And as soon as we've delivered that message, we're all off out of here. But it's not happening. It's getting worse. Pharaoh says, I'm not going to do that. He says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make your bondage even harder. Now, that certainly wasn't in the script that Moses and Aaron thought was going to happen. And so they've got this impossible task now. They've got to find their own stubble to make their own bricks in the clay pit. It's hard enough in bonded labor, but now you've got to provide your own materials. This is an incredibly difficult situation. And so what happens by the time we get to verse 15? We find a trade union delegation turning up in Pharaoh's court. Look at this. Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated, pardon me, why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, and yet we're told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Uh-oh. We've crossed the line. Uh-oh. Look what happens now. Pharaoh says, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. And that's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work, and you will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. It's even worse now. The day is getting worse. And by the time we come to verse 17 down to verse 21, we read it's Moses' fault. Everybody's blaming him now. So we start off with everyone saying, we're right behind you, Moses. We believe this is from God. We believe in you. Off you go. Deliver the word of God. And by the time the day's ending, everyone's saying, it's your fault. Now, that's a crushing experience when you go through that. And his disappointment turns to disillusionment. He'd repeated God's message word for word, but now what? It's all gone wrong. Ever had a day like that? When it just keeps getting worse. You see, being misunderstood really can hurt. Every leader experiences this from time to time. We were just talking in the car coming here, Kath and I, and we reminisced about something, and we remember the day that a couple took us for dinner, an expensive dinner. It was lovely, and told us how wonderful we were, only for 2 days later to receive a letter saying how awful we were, and they were off. It really hurts when you're misunderstood. Let's be honest. It's a difficult place to be. How must Moses be feeling at this point? He'd already pleaded with God, "I'm no good at speaking." God had said, "Take your brother." And now he's gone to Pharaoh, and it's all gone belly up. What a mess. Now he's got Pharaoh angry with him. Now he's got the whole Hebrew nation angry with him. And now he's trying to make sense. Have I heard God in this thing properly? You see, we really need to learn how to deal with negatives. And there are negatives that will happen in our life. Some of the negatives that we face today, I made a little list this morning as I was having a cup of coffee just thinking about this. Here are some of the negatives I listed down that we deal with all the time. Competition. Criticism. Vanity. Ambition and pride and failure and success as a negative. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Success can become intoxicating and encourage pride in us. Jealousy, indispensability. This place would never run without me. Well, when we get to that stage, it would probably run better without you. Because pride becomes a stumbling block. We might feel inferior, or we might have fear, or we might have doubt, or we might have laziness and complacency, or indifference and indecision, or there might be conflict in the place. Pardon me, these are negatives that we're dealing with all the time. It's exactly what Moses was dealing with. And the problem is he's got no one to talk to. Everybody is mad with him. And so he does what he should have done right at the beginning. In verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord. Now remember, this whole day has gone by, and Moses has not spoken to God. He's just gone from disaster to disaster, and now he comes to his senses. And he returns to the Lord and says, "Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon the people, and you've not rescued your people at all." He's being honest with God. He's saying, to paraphrase, "Lord, what on earth is going on around here? I did what you asked me to do, and it's just gone from bad to worse. Please help me understand what is going on." Well, we all hit this place from time to time. And Moses realizes that he's friendless. His wife and kids are back in Midian. And he turns to God. And there are two basic questions that he's asking here. He's asking the why and the how of this situation. Now, you may be going through a life situation where it's just going from bad to worse. And it doesn't matter what you do. It just seems as if the thing is collapsing around your ears. Well, we need to ask the question, why and how? And God answers him. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. And because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." So Moses has delivered the message. The message apparently has fallen on deaf ears. Moses comes back to God and says, "Lord, I've done what you said. It's getting worse. What's going on?" And God says, "Watch. Watch what happens now." When you're in a difficult place and it seems like everything is failing and crumbling around you, watch what God's about to do. Don't grumble. Don't quit. Watch what he's about to do, because they are perfect circumstances for a move of God. God doesn't criticize Moses. He encourages him. Isn't that wonderful? Moses is having a good old moan here, and God doesn't criticize him. He encourages him. Now that encourages me. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And way too many of us think that just because things go wrong or we make mistakes, somehow God's going to say, "What an idiot. You should have known better." Never does that. He encourages Moses. And verse 9 of chapter 6, we get to the place where Moses has met with God and God's encouraged him. He's reminded him of who he is and what he's going to do. And Moses takes this back to the people. And verse 9, Moses reported this to the Israelites. But look at this. But they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage. The word is literally their shortness of spirit, which simply means that they have tuned out truth because they're so self-absorbed with their difficulty. They're not hearing truth. Ever been there? Bet you have. I've been there lots of times. And they're still blaming Moses for their cruel bondage. So if you're wondering what to do in a bad day, take a look at Moses, because he's got a lot smarter now. He talks to God. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." Hang on a minute. Isn't that the original plan? Isn't that where we started? That's right. God reruns the plan. Go back and tell him, "Let my people go." So just because the plan hasn't worked the way we thought it would, in the time scale we thought it would, doesn't mean we need to change the plan. We rerun the plan. Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" So here we go. Here we go. "Because I'm not a very good communicator." What's that got to do with it? God never asked them to be a great communicator. He asked them to be an obedient servant. So he reruns the plan. The best time for God to work in our circumstances is when we feel totally unqualified. These are the perfect circumstances for a move of God in our life. And Moses is learning this, because in just a few months' time, he's going to be standing at the Red Sea shore. Thinks he's got a problem now? Wait and see what's waiting just down the road. Imagine Noah was still alive today. We'll do this because I didn't know the children were going to be talking about Noah, but why don't we do this? Imagine he was still alive and living in Marlowe. It would run something like this. In the year 2021, the word of the Lord came to Noah, who is now living in Marlow, and God said, "Build me an ark." Once again, the earth was wicked and overpopulated, and God said, "I see the end of all flesh before me. Build an ark and save two of every living things and a few good human beings." And so he gave Noah the artist's impression and the blueprint drawings. He says, "You've got 6 months." 6 months later, the Lord looks down and he sees Noah weeping and no ark. "Noah," he shouts, "I'm ready to start the rain. Where is my ark?" And Noah says, "Forgive me, Lord. Things have changed. I need building regulations approval. I've been arguing with a fire brigade about the need for a sprinkler system. My neighbors are claiming I need planning permission before I build it in my garden. They say it restricts the natural light into their garden. We even went to appeal to the House of Lords. Then the transport department demanded we pay for future costs of moving power lines and overhead obstructions to get the ark to the river. I told them the river would come to us. Made no difference. Get in the wood. Well, that was a problem. All the decent trees have preservation orders on them. We're living inside a scientific interest. You have no idea how difficult it was, especially with the protection of the spotted owl. I told them, I'll save the owl. Made no difference. And then I started gathering animals. That's when the RSPCA sued me. They insisted I was confining wild animals against their will. They argued that the accommodation was restrictive and it was cruel and inhumane to put so many together in such a short space. Think it was bad there, Lord? Then the county council and the environment agency and the rivers authority ruled I couldn't build the ark until they'd conducted an environmental impact study in the proposed flood. I was still trying to resolve this complaint with the Equal Opportunities Commission and how many disabled carpenters I was supposed to hire from a building team. The trade unions say I can't use my sons. They insist I have to hire only accredited local workers with art building experience. And to make matters worse, Custom and Excise seized all my assets. They said I'm trying to leave the country illegally with endangered species. Then there's the matter of risk assessment. First aid certificates, accident books, not to mention indemnity insurance, and the interviews with HMRC and the council tax department, don't mention that. They say the ark is considered a second dwelling and liable for tax. Forgive me, Lord, it would have taken me 10 years to finish the ark. And suddenly the skies cleared and the sun came out and there was wonderful, wonderful weather. And Noah looked up in wonder and said, Lord, do you mean you're not going to destroy the land? And God said, no, no need. The government's done that already. Now, that's just a little bit of silliness, isn't it? But that's how it goes when a day goes from bad to worse. Many times we miss the opportunity to watch God's miracle in our life because instead of standing still and looking, we seek a carnal alternative. We want to find plan B. There's nothing wrong with plan A. Sometimes we just need to let plan A run its course. And sometimes running its course means it hits a lot of obstacles. So God gives Moses two pieces of advice. And remember, it's always the voice of the tempter who encourages you to take matters into your own hand. Two pieces of advice. The first is about who God is. The second is about what God will do. And you can look this up for yourself at home or listen to the recording, which will help you with that. But five times throughout chapter 6, we hear, I am the Lord who... And then we have a revelation of who God is five times to Moses. And then eight times in the chapter, we hear, I will, what God is about to do. For example, verse 1, I will do. Verse 6, I will bring. I will deliver. I will redeem. Verse 7, I will take. B, verse 8, I will bring. Verse 8, I will give. God is telling him who he is. God is telling him what he's going to do. He's encouraging him here. And often, and we're coming to an end this morning, so often the arrow that penetrates a believer at the weakest point, are you ready for this, is our own unbelief. That's often the arrow that gets through. And we know in our head that God has told us to do something, but it takes faith to put that into practice. And in that split second of hesitation, battles are lost. So three lessons that we can take away today. Number one, circumstances that turn against us force dependency. But dependency on what? Ourselves or God? So you'll hear me say often, if you say, Ken, do you have faith for this? I will say, probably not. I have faith in someone, not in something. My faith is in Jesus Christ. And in him, I can do all things. My faith is not for something. It's in someone. It's in Jesus. See? Secondly, circumstances that force dependency teach us patience. And I won't ask for a show of hands. Who'd like some patience? We're all there, aren't we? It's probably not our greatest quality, if we're really honest. And thirdly, circumstances that teach patience make us wise. And wisdom simply means biblical skill for living. That's what it means. Now let's end this morning with a verse from James. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to James 1, and we're going to read verse 2 to verse 5. So James chapter 1, verse 2 to verse 5. Everybody there? Okay. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, comma. Is he for real or what? What a thing to say to people. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Now look how he unpacks this. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now what is the point of turning up every Sunday and singing all these faith-filled war songs and worship songs that we sing and quoting Bible verses all over the place when we don't apply them in our life? Something very wrong with that kind of lifestyle. So, trials are a test of our faith, and it produces perseverance in us. Let perseverance finish its work. Do you see that? It's not something that happens like that. It takes time. Something that's going on in our life all the time. Let that work happen. Let it finish. So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Way too many baby Christians in our churches today. Been believers for a long time, never grown. Away with that. We want to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. Now look at this. This is just so good. Gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given you. Isn't that wonderful? So, like Moses, when Ken comes to God, and he's got it completely wrong, and I say to the Lord, please, Lord, would you give me wisdom in this situation? I'm making a mess out of this. God does not say, Ken, you idiot, you stupid boy. He never says that. He never finds fault. He gives wisdom. Isn't that wonderful? How wonderful would it be if we were to act like that towards each other? You know, and we lived in a community that didn't find fault, but really helped one another to mature. That's the church that Jesus wants. We want to be a non-fault-finding church that helps one another over our difficulties. That's so important. Amen to that? That's crucial. So I'm going to end where I started this morning. Sometimes God will tell you, this is what I want to do. It may be I let my people go. Very direct, very specific, no room for misunderstanding. Off you go, and it all goes wrong, and it all gets worse. That doesn't mean the plan's not working. Trust him, because he will show you two things in the midst of that, who he is and what he will do, just like he did with Moses. And remember that Jesus is doing this thing within us. He's testing and building and working with our faith, producing perseverance, producing patience, that we become mature. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So I challenge you this morning. Don't quit when the plan goes wrong. Trust God. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks for our time of worship this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the words of the songs that we've sung. We thank you for the honor of being able to gather and worship you. We declare you our King. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the testimony of what you've been doing as we've done a simple thing, a visual aid of putting little gems in a jar. Thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the prayers that have gone on this morning for brothers and sisters in persecuted lands and for personal needs. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you in advance now, Lord, as we go and enjoy some quality time one with another over refreshments this morning. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And we pray your blessing upon every person here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to open up the doors and